Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning. We pray for many who will come to listen to Thy word and, more importantly, to apply Thy word and precepts in their lives. We thank Thee for the rain which cooled the earth and quenched the thirst. We thank Thee for Thy loving kindness to us. More importantly, today we come to listen to Thy word and to learn from Thee and that about the sin of idolatry in worshipping the golden calf and how Thou punish Thy people severely because they have seriously wronged against Thee. And may this be a lesson to all of us, that we too, Lord, would pay heed to Thy laws and to Thy commandments and not turn away from it. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning we are going to Golden Calf, Part 2, Exodus chapter 32. And so you recall, last week we talked about how the Israelites committed idolatry at the foot of Mount Sinai. They waited for Moses, who were up in Mount Sinai, and Moses was not to be seen for many days and nights. And they got restless. And they asked Aaron to make them a god whom they could worship. They forgot completely about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just about a month or two before that, they heard Lord God Almighty's voice from Mount Sinai telling them the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods. Second commandment, thou shalt not bow down to any idols. And they all agreed to obey. And yet, not long after that, they wanted an idol for them to worship. Yeah. And so, if you recall from last week, while the Israelites were partying away, dancing to the golden calf that Aaron had made for them, God was telling Moses, quickly go down the mountain because the people are committing idolatry. And so Moses took hold of the two stones on which God had engraved his commandments, started walking down the mountain. And halfway down, Moses met Joshua, who had been waiting for him. And Joshua said, it sounds like there is a war in the camp, said Joshua. And Moses says, it is not the sound of victory or defeat. It is the sound of singing. And when Moses saw the people wildly dancing to the golden calf, he was angry. He threw the two stone tablets to the ground at the foot of the mountain, breaking them into pieces. So you see this, the angry Moses. And you see the golden calf, Aaron, and the people next to him. So, of course, naturally, Moses would be angry. Here he had the Ten Commandments in his arms that God has given to the people. And the people had agreed to abide by the Ten Commandments. And the next moment, he sees them dancing, worshipping to a golden calf. What is the point of the Ten Commandments which God has given them, which they have agreed to comply with? So he threw the two tablets down, very angry with the people. And Moses took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites to drink it. So This is the expression of his anger, his wrath. And I suppose we also can't comprehend. How can this happen? God's chosen people haven't seen the miracles of the 10 plagues and the delivery across the great Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian forces when the sea came back and drowned all the Egyptian soldiers, saving them. And all the way to Mount Sinai, God provided food, water, so on and so forth. And now, he said, let us worship the golden calf. It's not understandable. And so Moses was also very angry. How can this be? The people's mind, heart, can turn so quickly. Within a matter of a few days, they have gone into idolatry. They have forgotten about what the great God had done for them. And Moses turned to Aaron. What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? So of course we know in the story, the people approached Aaron and said they wanted a god to worship. They don't know where is Moses. And they wanted an object, an idol to worship. And why did Aaron do such a thing as to make a golden calf for them? Aaron should know better. He is the priest. He is a priest of God. Number two in command to Moses. He ought to know better. Why did Aaron lead them into such great sin? So Aaron said, when they saw you were gone a long time, they wanted gods to lead them, said Aaron. That's true, right? That's what the people said to Aaron. I put gold in the fire and out came this calf. I put gold in the fire and out came this calf. A lie, right? Surely, the golden calf would have been molded by his hands or tools into a golden calf. And Aaron made it. Yeah, but he said, I put gold in the fire and out came this calf, trying to distance himself from this golden calf and says, none of my doing, I just put gold in the fire and then suddenly a calf appeared. Nothing to do with me. That's what he was trying to tell Moses. Of course, it is a bad lie. We all know that it cannot happen. Yeah? And that Aaron made it and he pushed the responsibility away from him. Then Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. So here we see Moses is trying to give the people a chance to repent, to seek forgiveness, and those who repented and sought forgiveness would come towards his side. So there was a division. Yeah? Those in the tribe of Levites rallied to him. Many others did not rally towards him. In other words, there was a division of people. The Levites gravitated towards Moses. They know it's wrong to worship the golden calf. But there were many others who did not repent, who were stubborn, and they stood by what they did in worshipping the golden calf. Yeah. And so Moses told the Levites, get your swords and carry out God's punishment on those who disobeyed him. Yeah. So you see here, Moses instructing the Levites, take your sword and punish those who disobeyed God. The Levites carried out the order. 3,000 people died that day. So this is a very tragic and sad period. How God punished these people by destroying them. Moses called the rest of the people together. You have committed a great sin, but I will go up to God to make an atonement for your sin. So, of course, the rest of the people, they were also sinful in worshipping the golden calf. And it was a great sin. Breaking the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. So Moses climbed back to the mountain to ask God to forgive his people for their disobedience. God told Moses that those who had worshipped the golden calf would be punished with a plague, but the rest would be led on to the land God had promised to give them. So there was a plague, and many, many other people died in that plague. So moving forward, God required two new stone tablets for him to write the Ten Commandments. That is found in chapter 34, verse 1. And so Moses had to get ready two new stone tablets to bring up to God for God to inscribe the Ten Commandments again on the two new stone tablets. Now, of course, the first two stone tablets were smashed to the ground and destroyed when Moses was angry with the people for their idolatry. So what are the spiritual lessons here? Excuses for sins. Aaron's excuses. He said, when they saw you were gone a long time, a long time means 40 days, yeah, that you can find in Exodus 20. Chapter 25, 18. 40 days. Is that a long time? But by their estimation of the Israelites, it was a long time. They wanted gods to lead them. I put gold in the fire and out came this calf. Yeah. Aaron was a leader. Second in command to Moses. And he's capable of this. Not only did he do the wrong thing, making the golden calf, and joining the people in the partying and worshipping of the golden calf. Here, he's fabricating a lie. So be careful, friends. Not all leaders of churches are good. You have to measure what they say according to the word of God. Are they doing the right thing? Just like Aaron here. We know he did the wrong thing. God said, let there be no other gods before me, and thou shalt not bow down thy head to an idol. He explicitly violated God's command. So the lesson for us here is that leaders can also be sinful and go in the wrong direction. So we have to read our Bible. That is the standard of truth and righteousness. And then you measure what the leader said according to what you read in the Bible. Is the leader saying the right thing? Is he doing the right thing according to the word of God? Yes? So in the same way, we tend to give excuses or lie for our sins. I have a right to hate because he or she did this to me. An excuse to hate someone. As you know, hatred is a sin. But I can't help it. He insulted me. She insulted me. She did this to me. And so I hated him. You can't blame me. He or she provoked me into hatred. I got drunk because my friends forced me to drink. It's not my fault. It's my friend's fault. They forced me to drink. I didn't want to drink. But I can't help it. They forced me. Not my fault. There's no harm in telling a white lie. Who is the victim in a white lie? Nobody is a victim. Nobody is injured or suffered from my lie. Maybe I ask someone, have you had a good rest over the weekend? Oh, yes, absolutely. Lovely rest. But person was, didn't want to tell me that he was sick. But anyway, what's wrong with saying I had a good time? I did not hurt anyone by lying that I was well. No one's hurt by my lie. Anyway, it is not polite to say I was sick to a friend. The polite thing is to say, I am well. Right? But God knows, and God makes a distinction here. That we, in our zest to be politically correct, we often tell a white lie. And I think God would rather that we tell the truth than a white lie. So when we sin, God knows. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We should not give excuses for our sin, just like what Aaron did. But confess, repent, seek forgiveness. Psalm 51, David's confession for his sin. And let me read to you what I mean by confession and repentance. Psalm 51, a sin of David. And of course, you all know what sins David had committed. It was adultery and murder. So very serious sin. And he said, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, that David, you have committed this serious sin of adultery and murder. And David confessed, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. See? David knew what seeking forgiveness and repentance was about. He was serious. He went to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He knew his sin, and he knew his sin against his great God. And God was right in finding out his sin, in speaking clearly to him about his sin. He did not tell God, "God, forgive me. Anyway, it's not my fault. Bathsheba tempted me." Nothing of that sort in his prayer. He did not say, "Please excuse me, this is my first time." No. Straight away, "I have sinned, and you are right that I have sinned. Forgive me." No excuses, no lies. And he confessed with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So we look at God's punishment due to the Israelites' sin of idolatry and refusing to stand with God. This was the second chance given to the Israelites when Moses said, "Those of you who are with God, stand this side." And only the Levites came over to this side. So the rest of them are not with God. They persisted in what they did was right. Then there was punishment, death of 3,000 Israelites and plague, which God ordered. So what is the significance of God's judgment against the Israelites? Those Israelites who persisted in idolatry were killed. Perhaps let me read Exodus 32, 26 to 28. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell on the people that day about 3,000 men. Very sad, yes? It was an order that God made to execute the rebellious people for committing idolatry. And God said further in verse 35, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." So God sent a plague, a disease, and many more died. So these were Israelites who did not seek forgiveness and repent, and they were judged and punished severely. So it is interesting if we look at God's judgment of his people. Let's go back a bit more in time when the Israelites were at Marah, grumbling. They haven't had water for 3 days. And of course, naturally, if you and I, we don't have water for 3 days, we will also complain, right? We need water even for half a day. We have no water. It's going to be difficult for us. But here in Marah, it was an accusation against Moses, severe kind of accusation. "Are you bringing us to die in the wilderness?" Severe accusation. And then God gave them water. Turned the bitter water to sweet water in Marah. No punishment, despite their accusation and murmurings and complaints. Then they went on into the wilderness of sin and they complained that there was no food. And then God mercifully gave them manna in the morning, quails in the evening for meat. No punishment. And in Rephidim, again, they cried out. They got water. God was merciful, gave them water in the rock. And so, and also protected the Israelites against the Amalekites. If you remember the story, they were coming to Rephidim and the Amalekites ambushed them, striking the people at the back of the contingent. And as we all know, the old, the sickly, young, and the women, those who cannot move as fast, will be right at the end. And those were the ones who were attacked and killed by the Amalekites. So the Amalekites were very ruthless, cruel, and unconscionable people. Yeah? But in the end, God helped the Israelites to destroy, to push away the Amalekites and save the Israelites. And then in Mount Sinai, the people committed idolatry. And idolatry was a serious sin. There was no repentance from the people. And severe judgment was meted out immediately by God. 3,000 Israelites died, and there was a plague. So it would seem that this is the first time in the story of Exodus where God punished his people, his own people. Very serious punishment with death and plague. Yeah? So we ponder upon this. It's a lesson for us as well. That if we sin, God will punish. If we sin, God will punish. The other circumstances in which we see God's judgment against his own people, idolatry in the period of the kings of Israel and Judah. That is also recorded for us in Old Testament, Kings, where the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom and the Babylonians invaded the southern kingdom. If you recall, during the period of David, there was one united kingdom of Israel. And then after David came Solomon. Solomon committed idolatry as well because of his many wives, foreign wives, who led him into idol worship. God was very angry with Solomon, and he said, I'm going to wrench your kingdom into two halves. Not during your time, but during your son's time. So during when Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, became king, there was a civil rebellion in the kingdom of Israel, and it was wrenched into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, under the civil rebels, King Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom under the son of King Solomon, King Rehoboam. Why? Because of Solomon's idolatry, punishment. And the northern kingdom continued in their idolatry. They set up idols and worship idols. And God sent the Assyrians to invade the northern kingdom for their idolatry, 722 BC. So the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom and captured the northern kingdom. And all the people, many died, many casualties, and the people were all exiled into foreign lands, hardship, oppressed by the people who conquered them. The Assyrians were very fierce and cruel people, you know, in those days. But God kept the southern kingdom. For about 100 years. And the Babylonians invaded the southern kingdom in 605 BC. Around 100 years later, after the Assyrian invaded the northern kingdom. And that's where you have the story of Daniel and the lion's den and the Babylonians. Daniel was from the southern kingdom. So we see sad, tragic events of punishment. God punishing his own people for their sin of idolatry. Of course, before that, God sent his prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, to reach out to his people, northern and southern kingdom, before the invasion, and tell them, stop your sinfulness, stop your idolatry, turn back to God, worship the one and only Almighty God. God will not punish you. But they refused. They refused. Yeah. So all these prophets, they came and they went. People were stiff-necked, stubborn. It's about themselves. And so there is a limit to God's patience. And God sent the fierce and ruthless invaders and destroyed Israel and Judah. King David's sin of murder and adultery. Four sons of King David had to die. This happened around 1000 BC. A sin of murder and adultery was serious. David sought God's forgiveness and repented. I read a bit of Psalm 51. And despite his seeking God's forgiveness, God punished David for his sin. God told Nathan, and Nathan told David, that David, you are forgiven. You will not die, but your son will die. And that's very sad. And after that, Bathsheba went into labor and gave birth to the first son. And the baby was very sick. And King David refused to eat, fasted, prayed to God, was very depressed, miserable, because he knew that that was his punishment for his sin. And his son was going to die. And if he continues to fast and pray, perhaps God will relent and let his son live. So, but in the end, God took the son. So David was filled with grief, and he, after the son passed on, he was up again. And he knew that God has judged him, and he moved on, worshipping and doing God's bidding. And this was not the only son that died. After that came the death of Amnon, his another son. Another tragic event that happened in his family. Absalom, I think it was Absalom, the third son, killed the second son, murdered the second son. So Amnon died. Without going into too many details, and Absalom later on turned against his father, King David, wanted to usurp King David's throne. There was a big civil war between father and son, in which Absalom was killed. Third son died. Then after that, King David grew very old, and he handed his power, his kingship, to Solomon, his other son. Adonijah was unhappy because Adonijah, a son of David, was unhappy. He being the elder to Solomon's, and said, rightly, the throne belongs to him. So he wanted to overwhelm King Solomon. And Adonijah was killed because of his treachery against King Solomon. Four sons died in David's family because of King David's sin of murder and adultery. And why four sons, you may ask? Why four? Prophet Nathan told King David a story. When Prophet Nathan confronted King David for his sin, he said there was a rich man, a poor man. Rich man had many flocks of sheep and goats, but when his friends came, he took the poor man's only ewe lamb, slaughtered it, and gave it to his friends to eat. He could have taken many lambs from his own flock, but he refused to do so. When King David heard that, he said, oh, then the rich man must compensate the poor man. Four animals. So that's how it came to be. And Nathan said, you, King David, are that rich man. You have taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, as your wife. And you will compensate for what you have done. So that's why four sons died. He compensated according to his own judgment. The rich man must compensate four times to the poor man. So let us be reminded of these punishment, because we are also not immune to them. And they are recorded in the Bible, how God punished his own people for their sins. Very severe punishment. And so we have to learn from this, to turn away from our sin as well. So God's punishment for sin depends upon the following: whether the sinner has sought God's forgiveness and has repented, the seriousness of the sin, but ultimately God decides whether any punishment would be meted out, the severity of the punishment, and timing for the punishment. Naturally, I'm not saying that we will be punished for each and every sin. I mean, if that was the case, I think it will be tragic for all of us. Yeah. Because the sin of thought, you think evil, you got punished. The sin of speech, if you spoke evil against someone, you're punished. The sin of deed, if you do evil, you're punished. So we are in a terrible fix because we are sinning every day. Just by thinking you sin, and we are punished. So I don't think God will punish for each and every sin. It depends on many factors. Seriousness of the sin, and whether you have sought forgiveness and you have repented. Ultimately, he decides. But let us not test God. and say, oh, God will be forgiving for this tiny sin that I did. Just a little white lie is okay. Let's do what God wants us to do. Do righteously. If we know that something is not according to God's word, we surely know. Let us not do it. Stick to the straight and narrow path. So what we should do? We must always be sensitive to our behavior, lest we sin and be punished. God punishes a born-again believer as a loving father punishes his child. To reform the child, do we have sinned? Confess, seek the Lord for forgiveness and repent. The confession and repentance for sin is a soul-searching exercise. Be diligent to seek out our sin and seek forgiveness. So, during quiet time, I would recommend that we do quiet time daily. Prayer, give thanks to God for His protection, for His kindness to you, for His blessing and His many good things that He has given you. Family, loved ones, job, income, comforts, a place to live in, and many things that we have that we can give thanks to God for. Seek forgiveness and repent for specific sins. It's good to be very specific. Is it this matter very specifically? I can't love this person. I can't bring myself to forgive this person. God, please forgive me. And why can't you forgive him? Why can't you love this person? Tell God. And we know what is God's answer. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know the answer, right? But it's difficult. And I'm telling you this because, I find difficulty too. But we all have the same temperament. We are all mortal human beings. If people hate us, we want to move away from that person. If that person insults us and makes life difficult for us, we want to have nothing to do with that person. We can't say we love him or her. So we are about the same. We feel the same way. But God says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. No buts, no ifs. So, as the first step, I would pray for my enemy, for someone that I cannot love, that this person would treat others kindly, treat me kindly. That's the first step. Start with prayer. Pray for that person that you don't like. You hate. Pray for that person. And pray that of your relationship, your attitude towards that person will be a kindly one. So that is what I have done, and I hope that you would also do so. Do the same. Needs and provisions. Yeah, we have many needs. Health needs. daily needs for provisions, food, comfort. Love and kindness in the family, colleagues and friends. We go to God for our needs and provisions. Bible reading, contemplate on the passage of what you're reading. It not be long reading. It's all up to you. There's no fixed way of how many verses you must read or how many chapters you must read. It's all up to you. But what's important is contemplate. Think about what you have read. It may be just 5 to 10 verses, but think about it. What is God telling me here? Is there an area in my life that God is alluding to? Is there an area in my life that God is not happy with, that I've not lived according to God's word? Or God wants me to do something? How does it apply to my life? What will I do if that is what God is instructing me according to the passage in the Bible? What should I do? Application in my life. Of course. Sometimes we have done quiet times for so many years and we say, let's rush it through. 5-10 minutes, get it over with, and get on with my life. And sadly, I'm guilty of that too. And so I have to make a determination to be more contemplative in my quiet time. Contemplative. How is it? What is God saying to me in that passage in the Bible? How is it relevant to my life? Is God telling me about my sin? Is God telling me that I have to focus my service in a particular area? What I must do in that area? That's more important than just cursory reading of the Bible. So let us remember all this. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. But if you rush, you will not hear what he says. And importantly also that remember, God punishes for sins. So let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for this morning's class. To know that thou art our loving Heavenly Father, and yet, Lord, thou would punish us for our wrongdoing. Because thou would bring us back to the right path. And thou will see your children doing what is righteous before thee. So we pray for thy goodness and mercy upon us, being sinful people. We seek thy mercy always. Not thy wrath. We pray, Lord, thou wilt forgive us always and not punish us. For we know how severe thou art. So help us to listen to thy word in thy quiet time. Read thy word contemplatively to understand thy will for us. And do according to thy will, to please thee, to honor thee. So forgive us for our sins. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.